I want to welcome those who are listening to the podcast, and you are joining our Wednesday night crew. We are packed out in the hub at Emmanuel, and I do hear from many of you who listen to the Wednesday night study. You send emails, you contact me by Facebook, and I thank you for that. And by the way, if you are listening from overseas or from another state, I would love to hear from you. Introduce yourself to me so I can tell our folks who you are. It's just www.burleson, B-U-R-L-E-S-O-N, at gmail.com. And I appreciate our staff for getting the podcast up very quickly after the Bible study. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Tonight we're going to look at multiple scripture texts. So if you have a Bible, keep it open before you. This is our third study in our winter 2019 series entitled AD 70. And I am attempting in this series to show you the importance of the date AD 70 and why you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, should know what happened that year. Last week, you saw a video of the battle where the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And tonight, I want to share with you why I believe that is such a significant event. In your notes, at the very top of the page, the theme of tonight's study is printed for you. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, not apart from God or despite God, but in full accordance with God's will. Our study is on God bringing an end to the old covenant. And I want to show you that many Christians get confused when they read the Bible because we read verses that at first glance seem to be talking about the end of the world, when in reality, it is the end of God's covenant with the Jews and the inauguration of a new covenant with the world, including Jews, but also Gentiles. And this evening, I want to convince you that the wrath of God is displayed towards sin in the destruction of the temple. And this is good news because I hope to show you that the wrath of God is finished. The wrath of God is over. The law has been fulfilled. The old covenant has been abolished. And now there is life through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Most Christians come to the place of believing that God is going to end the world rather than the old covenant as they read the scriptures. And for heaven's sake, for those of you listening, my little PowerPoint is not working. Okay, now we're going to turn it on. So, let's see if we can restart this and get it going. All right, let's see if we got it now. There we go. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD was a horrific battle. 1 million people died. A lot of people who will hear this series might be prone to say, "Pastor, you're prejudiced against the Jews." No, I am not. I have Jews who are very dear friends of mine. I love the nation of Israel. This study does not mean I'm against the Jews or prejudiced against the Jews at all. However, if you're an Orthodox Jew and you hear what we're saying, you might say to yourself, they really don't like us. No. We like you. We love you. But what we would say to you is this. You are missing Jesus Christ. You are missing the Messiah. And we would not be your true friend unless we shared the truth with you in love and in grace. So, having said that, don't let anybody say to you, oh, Pastor Wade, he just doesn't like the Jews. He just believes that God's done with them. No! But I will tell you this. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and you don't embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ, you'll never know what it means to be free and to rest in the grace of God. N.T. Wright, the greatest New Testament scholar living today, has said, sadly, in a good deal of Christian theology, the fall of Jerusalem has had no theological significance. I hope to change that in this series. And I hope by the time that we're done, you, when you hear the term AD 70, you will think to yourself, the finished work of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In your notes, I've quoted Philip Schaff, who has written an extraordinary multi-volume series on the history of the Christian church. Listen to what this historian said. The awful catastrophe of the destruction of the Jewish theocracy must have produced the profoundest sensation among the Christians. It was the greatest calamity of Judaism and a great benefit to Christianity. A refutation of the one, a vindication of the other. It separated them forever. Henceforth, the heathen could no longer look upon Christianity as a mere sect of Judaism, but must regard Christianity and treat it as a new, peculiar religion. The destruction of Jerusalem, therefore, marks that momentous crisis at which the Christian church burst forth forever from the chrysalis of Judaism, awoke to a sense of maturity, and in government and worship at once took its independent stand before the world. If you do not understand the significance of AD 70, you're going to continue to think that God's purpose for the nation of Israel is tied with God's purpose for America. And you will fall into the trap of believing everything Tim LaHaye writes about the end of the world because you have missed the incredible teaching of Scripture that God has finished His wrath on sin in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. You say, now, Pastor, but just a moment. What do you mean God has finished His work of wrath on sin? Will He not raise the dead and judge the wicked? Yes, of course He will. But listen to me very carefully. The idea that God has a program for this world tied to Israel and America is totally contrary to the kingdom teaching of Scripture. The purpose of God for this world is that Jews and Gentiles come to faith in the finished work of His Son. And so many evangelical Christians have gotten caught up in the alleged end of the world that they have actually missed their neighbor across the street who needs Jesus Christ. So many of us have gotten caught up in what's happening in Jerusalem and the Middle East that we have missed our grandchildren who are sitting at Thanksgiving table talking to them about the finished work of Christ. I want to convince you that the temple was destroyed not apart from God or despite God, but in a full accordance with God's will. It is finished. Let me show you what I mean. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, we find that the writer of Hebrews says, when he said, that is Jesus Christ, a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The old covenant is that agreement that you read about in the Old Testament. An agreement that God made with one nation among all the nations. An agreement that he made with the Jews. An agreement that said, if you obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I will bring in foreign nations and curse you, destroy your cities, your crops, take your people captive through enemy nations. That was a covenant of law that the Jews agreed to. But when Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, he in every thought, word, and action obeyed the Creator, his Heavenly Father, and fulfilled what old Israel didn't. He died on the cross and accomplished for us what we could not do for ourselves. Full obedience, deserving full blessings from the Father. A death for sinners, bearing the wrath of God. And what I want to show you is the transition from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the destruction of the temple is 40 years. And in 70 AD, God finished his wrath on sin. Yes, there's coming a day when the dead will be raised and they will stand before God. And they will give an account on what they did with Jesus Christ. That's it. What they did with the Savior. And if they rejected the Son, they will die a second time. Kiss the Son. Kiss him, embrace him, lest God be angry. Psalm 12:2. Those who have embraced the work of Christ and rest in his work are given the free gift of life eternal. It is finished in AD 70. You say, now wait a minute. But I thought it was finished at the cross. Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. And let me show you Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ came to accomplish the work of the Father. When he was in the temple at the age of 12, he said to the priest and to the people who came looking for him because he'd been lost, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" In the Garden of Gethsemane, before his death, John 17 and verse 4, look what he says. "I have glorified you on the earth," and he's praying to the Father, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." Now I want to ask you a question. In the NAS it says, "I've accomplished the work," but it is literally, "I have finished the work." Every time you hear the phrase, "it is finished," what do you think about? Somebody shout it out. There we go. Hanging on the cross. He said it is finished. That's all we think about. Those were his last words on the cross. But now wait a minute. Before he died in the garden, he said, "I have finished the work." Now what does that mean? There we go. In his life, everything he did was in full obedience to the will of God. He finished the work. He never sinned. In him was no guile. He finished it. Here's what you've got to understand. When you read, "it is finished" in the Bible, you've got to understand what it is that is finished. In the garden, Jesus finished his act of obedience to the law of God. Now on the cross, he finished a second work. Because when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? Well, theologians call it his passive obedience. He was the Lamb of God who gave his life for the sins of the world. He was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that the Father gave for sinners. In his life, he finished it in the Garden of Gethsemane. His active obedience was finished. 33 years. Everything he did was perfect. On the cross, he died as a sinner. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It is finished. Are you with me? Now watch. There is a third time. It is said that something is finished by Christ. Do you know what that third time is? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15, and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven plagues, which are the last. For in them is finished the wrath of God. Whoa. Hang on now. If you read the book of Revelation and you say to yourself, "Oh, that's all future. That's everything that is coming up. That's the end of the world. That's everything that's going to happen when the whole world's going to be destroyed. Armageddon's going to take place. We are secretly raptured. An army will march against army. Famine will come and all." Okay, you're thinking future. You're going to miss the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed by Christ himself, because he came to fulfill the law in perfect obedience, and he finished it in the garden. He came to die for sinners, and he finished it on the cross. And now, he brings to an end that old covenant which disappeared, Hebrews 8:13, by destroying the temple where all the sacrifices were offered, where the priesthood did their work, where people came to worship God. He ended it. He made it disappear. Why? Because he was inaugurating a new covenant for sinners, a new agreement for every man, woman, boy, and girl from around the world that basically said this: trust me and live. Trust me and live. But you would never know what it means to fully trust Christ unless the very center of the old covenant was demolished. And that's exactly what God did. Now, you say, "I do not believe Revelation is talking about 70 AD. It's talking about the end of the world." Okay, I get it. I know, you've read every book Tim LaHaye has written. I get it. Billy Graham, written a book. I understand that. I understand you grew up in a church where you were taught to be afraid that Jesus is coming, that you're going to be in an airplane, the pilot's going to be raptured, you're going to be left, and it's going to crash. I get all that. You're missing the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ. He finished it for you. He finished it in the garden. He finished it on the cross, and he finishes it in his coming to destroy the old covenant. Wow, this is powerful. Four reasons. Well, I can prove to you instantly Revelation is about the end of the old covenant. Number one, John writes about things that were soon to take place. Revelation 1, verse 1. Now you say, "Oh, no. I know he said these things are soon to take place. They will happen soon. No, but 2,000, I mean, what's 2,000 years? All right, try that. Let your son try that on you when you say to him, son, go take the garbage out. And he says, okay, mom, I will soon. Try that out. It's not going to happen. If he waits for a long period of time, soon means soon. Number two, the temple in the book of Revelation, Revelation 11 verse 1, is spoken of as if it's still standing. Now think about this. The temple, which was the center of worship in John's day, when he writes Revelation, he writes as if it's still standing. That would be like you writing a letter to your mom and dad. And you live in Washington, D.C. And the Capitol has been destroyed by a terrorist event. And you write the letter after the temple has been destroyed. And you act as if the Capitol is still standing. It doesn't make sense. You'd say, Mom, I can't believe it. The Capitol is gone. Revelation 11 verse 1 speaks of the temple as if it's still standing. By the way, in Matthew chapter 24, this is the third reason, Jesus predicted that he would come again to destroy the temple, that not one stone would be left standing upon the other. And in a couple of weeks, I just finished the lesson, and I hope you can come back for it. I'm going to show you how all of the Gospels were written well before 70 AD, at least four decades. And I will prove to you when they were written and how you know when they're written, so that when Jesus is speaking in Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and he's saying, I am going to come and I'm going to destroy the temple, you will know that this is an incredible prophecy. And it happened just exactly the way he said it would. Listen, when John writes Revelation, he makes no reference to Jesus' amazing prophecy. Why? The temple is still standing. Number four, no mention is made of the destruction of the temple. I believe Revelation was written in probably 68 AD, just a couple of years before the destruction of the temple. Let me show you why the temple was destroyed in AD 70, 40 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in the spring of AD 30. And as I shared with you last week, if you're speaking of years in Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, AD, after the birth of Christ, AD always comes first, technically. If you're talking about years before Christ, BC, BC comes after the date. So it would be appropriate to say 70 BC, but I'm going to be saying AD 70. That's the technical way of doing it. Why was the temple destroyed in AD 70? Because it was 40 years after Jesus finished the work on the cross. And there are types in the Old Testament to teach us these 40 years. First, when you look in the Old Covenant, you know what a type is, right? Maybe you don't. Well, this is an older crowd. I asked my kids one time not too long ago if they had ever typed on a typewriter. And they're like, what? What's a typewriter? I'm like, I'm shocked. Are you? No, we've never typed on a typewriter. Well, when I was growing up, I learned to type on a typewriter. What is a typewriter? That's a manual typewriter. That's right, John. Thanks for dating me there. A typewriter is you press a key and a piece of metal goes and leaves a shadow mark. Leaves a shadow mark. The Old Testament is a shadow mark of the reality of Jesus Christ. He's the substance. Now, in the Old Testament, you have God's people who escaped the bondage of Egypt by crossing the Red Sea. This is a very beautiful picture of salvation. The night that the Jews left Egypt, what did they do? They took the lamb. Oh, my word, here we go. I know Pastor Greg has probably preached on this. I have too. It's absolutely incredible. It's called Passover. They took the lamb. No bone would be broken. It was a perfect lamb without blemish. They took the lamb and they slew the lamb. They took the blood. Then they took hyssop, which is a plant. And the Jews in the Old Covenant, then the time period we're talking about is approximately 1500 BC. While they were in Egypt in bondage and slavery, they took the blood of the Lamb, and they sprinkled it on the door frame at the top and on the sides, the very places where the blood poured out from our Savior. The crown of thorns, the nails in his hands that were outstretched, and then at the threshold where his feet were put together and the nail through his feet. And then what happened? That very night, at the midnight hour, the death angel passed over where the blood had been applied, and death, which is the wages of sin, death did not hit the homes where the blood had been applied. What a beautiful picture of God's people leaving the bondage of Egypt, escaping by the blood of an innocent lamb, and crossing the Red Sea. Where were they going? They were going into the promised land. But how long did it take them to get there? 40 years. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Folks, this will eventually make sense to you if you hear it long enough, because the fact of the matter is we've been so trained to think that the New Testament is all about the end of the world, but nobody's ever told you that every New Testament book was written before the end of the temple. Nobody ever told you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Here we go. The scripture says, Paul is speaking of Israel's mistakes in the wilderness. He'd talked about in verse 2 them being baptized in the cloud and the sea and how they were moving to the promised land. Then we come to verse 10 and he says, don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer in the wilderness. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Look at the next phrase. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When Paul wrote this, the end of the Mosaic Age was still in the process of ending. Hebrews 8:13. It did not end until the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system and the city of Jerusalem were all destroyed. Jesus described the end of the ages in Matthew chapter 23. I want you to turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 23 is an incredible chapter where Jesus pronounces 8 woes upon the Pharisees of Jerusalem. 8 woes upon the lawyers of the temple. Now, I realize that in our day, when we think of Pharisees, we think of evil, unrighteous, legalistic people. Guys, get that out of your head. The Pharisees were the most religious people in Jerusalem. They were the ones who made sure everybody obeyed the law. They were, in their eyes and the people's eyes, the most righteous people of all. They were good people. Good people in terms of religion. But yet Jesus Christ pronounces 8 woes upon them. You can read all 8. They begin in verse 13 and they go all the way through verse 35. And by the way, you don't know what the word woe means because we don't use it today. You know, I mean, you see it sometimes on cartoons. This is a curse. This is a curse of damnation. Why is he doing that? Why is Jesus doing this to the very people who are upholding the old covenant? Because they've missed him. Now notice, beginning in verse 36, truly I say unto you, all these woes will come upon this
generation.
How long is a generation? 40 years. Guys, when you read Jesus in the Gospels, he is speaking of this generation, this generation, this generation, meaning the people of his day. And he says, it's going to fall in on you. He spoke these words. Matthew, by the way, is the first gospel ever written. Many people believe it was written within just a few years after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. In the fourth decade AD. The first gospel. Decades before the temple was destroyed. This generation. All of this will come upon you. Now, let's continue reading. Verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Guys, if you let anybody convince you that generation means our generation and not the generation of Jesus, I'm just telling you, I have to be careful here. But that's almost cultic, because you're taking the word of a man over the common sense passage where Jesus teaches. This generation, all these curses will come upon. Your house is left to you desolate. Oh, Jerusalem, I've shown you who I am. I've shown you what I've done. And you have rejected me. Jerusalem, wrath is coming. Wow. Turn over to Matthew 24. It's the very next chapter. And by the way, in a few weeks, I'm going to go verse by verse through this chapter. But in verse 3, as I showed you last time, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. And his disciples came to him privately. And they said, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign? Look at the next phrase. Of your coming and the end of the age. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you're reading from the King James Version, the King James translators who translated the Greek language in 1611 did you a huge disservice when they translated ages as world. Because everybody who grew up with the King James Bible read Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, when the disciples asked Jesus the question, when is the end of the world? And nobody ever took the time to explain that Jesus was asked, when will the age we're in end? And what is the age they were in? The Mosaic age, where sacrifices were offered at the temple, where the priests and the people came to the temple, where all the festivals were celebrated in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem was the center of the covenant. And Jesus has just said in verse 2, guys, do you see all these things? I'm telling you the truth. Not one stone will be left standing upon the other. Everything will be torn down. Jesus, when will this age end? And then beginning in verse 4, going through all of chapter 24, Jesus describes everything that's going to happen. Now, take a look at verse 32. And by the way, when you usually hear a study in Matthew 24, people are trying to tell you this is what's going to happen at the end of the world. And I'm just telling you, guys, it's the end of the Mosaic covenant. It's that time period from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to AD 70. Look what Jesus says. I can prove it to you instantly. Look there, if you will, at verse 32. Jesus, after describing all the things that are going to happen, he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In a study in about 6 weeks, I'm going to show you again how heaven and earth is used in Scripture as a picture of the establishment of the old covenant with Israel. In fact, when God called Israel to himself, and Moses was their leader and their lawgiver, God says, "Today, I have created the heavens and the earth. I have called you, my people, to be my people." Heaven and earth in Scripture is a picture of the covenant that God had with Israel. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what I tell you shall endure forever. Listen to me, my friend. The reason we don't have dietary restrictions, and the reason we don't have ceremonial restrictions, and the reason we don't see that building over there as the temple of God, and the reason I'm not a priest unto God, the reason you don't call me Father, and the reason we don't do what we do the way they did in the Old Testament, is because that's been abolished and it's disappeared. Jesus Christ came to finish wrath on that covenant. Why? Because now he says to you, "Trust me, and you will be my temple. Trust me, and all the promises of the Father will be yours. Yes and amen. Trust me, and even when you run from me, I'll chase you down in love and in grace, and will bring you back. Trust me, and all the blessings of the Father are yours because of my righteousness, not yours. Trust me, that old covenant is gone." By the way, Andy Stanley recently came under heavy criticism because he said that the Old Testament has nothing to do with the Christian. And I mean, people just lambasted him. People just ridiculed him. He said the Ten Commandments no longer apply. And they're like, "You heretic, you liberal, who are you?" And let me tell you something. I love Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley wouldn't preach through a book like I do. Here's part of the problem. Andy Stanley tells you that the old covenant doesn't apply to you, but he doesn't tell you why. I'm telling you why. It's finished. Christ fulfilled the law. He died at Calvary. And then he came in AD 70 to destroy every remnant of the old covenant. Now he says, "Trust me." This is amazing. So everything you thought was the end of the world is literally the end of the old Mosaic age. Let's go on. Jesus said, "This generation will by no means pass until all these things take place." Matthew 24, verse 30. Now, I want to show you one final thing, then we'll take your questions. I want to show you another shadow, another type. And this is really amazing. In the Old Covenant, you have a shadow of the fact that before God's people entered into the fullness of His promises, the promised land, there were 40 years, because God always uses the number 40 for periods of transition. Now we have Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it is finished. I have perfectly obeyed. On the cross, it is finished. Then in Revelation 15, verse 11, the wrath of God will be finished. When? When Jerusalem is destroyed. Revelation is about the end of the Mosaic age. But the second type is Yom Kippur. Let me describe Yom Kippur for you. Yom Kippur in Hebrew means the Day of Atonement. It's in the fall. The month in the Jewish calendar is Tishri. It corresponds to our late August or September or early October because the lunar calendar moves. We have a solar calendar. But it's Tishri 10 on the lunar Hebrew calendar. It's also called the Day of Atonement. Let me tell you what happened during this festival. It was, no surprise, 40 days long. 40 days long. Let me tell you what occurred. It's called in Hebrew, that 40-day time period, Teshuvah. And it ended on the Day of Atonement. It was a Jewish tradition that Moses ascended on Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant and spent 40 days with God receiving the law of God. After 40 days, according to Jewish tradition, this is in their writings, Moses came down from the mountain and gave the people the law. And of course, you remember what happened. They had already built for themselves golden calves, and judgment came. The law always brings judgment. It's only Christ and His Spirit that brings freedom from judgment. Moses came down, and God judged the Israelites for their idolatry, but he was on the mountain for 40 days. Because of that lesson, here's what the Jews did before the Day of Atonement. For 40 days, they celebrated Teshuvah. It literally means to return to the Lord. That's the Hebrew. To return to the Lord. So what happened is this. Throughout the course of the year, let's say if you're a practicing Jew, you were participating in all of the covenant rituals, but you'd kind of turned away from God. You knew the Day of Atonement was coming in the fall. And so 40 days before the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you recommitted yourself to God. You said, God, I'm returning to you, Teshuvah. And you were very diligent to apply the law to your life. Because if you didn't, Jewish tradition said, God would blot your name out of the book of life. Psalm 69, verse 28. David prayed for his enemy, saying, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and the book of life and not be enrolled among the righteous. Psalm 69, verse 28. And I urge to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, whose names are in the book of life. That's the wrong reference, and I apologize. That's a typo. That's, I believe, in the book of Acts. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. For the law produces wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? The concept of the book of life comes from Teshuvah. 40 days before the Day of Atonement. It's a Jewish concept, but it doesn't apply to us at all. Except for, if you've come to faith in Christ, the Bible says your name is written in the book of life. Why? Because you have perfect righteousness. And it's not yours, it's his. Okay, now, you say, okay, but how does this apply to 70 AD? Matthew 5, in your notes. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. Look at the next word now. Until everything is fulfilled. And finally, in Luke 21, verse 21. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Let me show you how this works. I got 4 minutes. We'll take your questions. Jesus was born. The Festival of Tabernacles. Jesus died. The Festival of Passover. On that very day, Jesus was put into the tomb in the Festival of Unleavened Bread, where every piece of leaven in the homes of the Jews was swept away. Jesus in the tomb is sweeping away your sins. Jesus rose on the very day of the festival of the waving of the first fruits. And Jesus, hang on now, came again to destroy Jerusalem, so that you would never place your trust in the old law. And the gap between his death, burial, and resurrection and his coming to destroy Jerusalem is 40 years. Why 40? Because it parallels the Exodus. Because it's a picture of the atonement. Let me tell you something about the time Titus entered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. According to Josephus, it was August the 30th, AD 70, the very day Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first temple, back in 586. Guess what? The day Titus took down
the temple of the Jews. Start counting. 40 days later, October 3rd, AD 70, the Day of Atonement dawned. May I propose to you that every single festival in the Scripture is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He came to destroy the temple. Now, you're saying to yourself, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Wade. Are you then saying Jesus Christ is not coming again? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Oh, no. I'm not saying that at all. He's coming again. In fact, I believe 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of a bodily resurrection. I can prove to you right now, Jesus is going to come again. When he said the meek will inherit the earth, N.T. Wright, I believe, is exactly right. God's people will inherit this earth with the curse reversed. Oh, yeah, no, he's coming. Here's what I'm saying. There's not a first and second coming. There are comings throughout Scripture. There's a coming against Babylon. There's a coming against Egypt. There's a coming against Jerusalem. And there's a coming to raise the dead and judge those who have rejected Jesus Christ. My point to you is simply this. The greatest confidence you can have that Jesus is God incarnate is that decades before the temple was destroyed, he told us he was coming to do it. And he did it during atonement to show you that the wrath of God is now finished. You say, Pastor, explain to me how it's finished. All right, I'd be happy to. Are you ready? As long as you live the Christian life, concerned about sin management, you've never fully comprehended what Jesus Christ has done for you. But when you can come to the place where your Christian life is not about sin management, you know what it's about? Whew. I want to love you like my Savior has loved me. I want to love you. I'll give my life for you. I'll walk with you wherever you are. Man, I'm not going to judge you. My Father, who has the right to judge me, loved me so much. He came himself for me. And he ended everything that showed us how we can't do it ourselves. And now he's given us his grace and his Son. Oh, I just want to love you like he loves me. Come on, let me put my arm around. Let me walk with you. Listen, we have lost sight of the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ because we've been so concerned with sin management. We have lost sight of the Savior who fulfilled the law. You say, Pastor, I'm not convinced. I'm just not convinced. I just think God still has a purpose for the nation of Israel. I still think the world's going to come to an end. I still believe in the rapture. I still believe. Okay. I get it. I get it. All I'm saying to you is this. If I'm making any sense, and if every New Testament book was written before the destruction of the temple, and if everything that Jesus did fulfilled the law, then I would just ask you humbly to think along these lines. We're not a cult, so you don't have to believe what I say just because I say it. But if you're going to search it out for yourself, will you just do this? Don't lose sight of the people who need Jesus around you because you're so concerned about America and Israel. Will you just be more concerned that people know of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Now, what will happen is this, and we're done. If you start opening up the Bible and you start actually seeing 8070 for what it is, the most important date other than AD 30 when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, then you will come to peace with your God. And sin management, nah, what you're going to do is just love people the way Jesus loves you. That's the command you're going to worry about. And this idea of whether or not you got to work on Sunday,
This idea of whether or not you eat pork, this idea of pleasing God by what you're already pleasing. So what you just do is you just love people. This is the message of the good news. And this is what so many Christians are missing. I'm done. I unloaded the whole bale of hay tonight. But we'll take. Okay. We got about 6 minutes before I completely melt like a wax candle on Christmas Eve. Because it is hot. Anybody have any questions, comments, or concerns? I see a hand in the back. Yes. 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 Great question, Tony. And the question for those of you who couldn't hear is this. In Matthew 24, Wade, you skipped over from verse 5 until verse... correct. Will you explain how that relates to the coming of Christ in AD 70? Absolutely, I will. In fact, I will take 2 Wednesday nights to do that. As we go verse by verse through Matthew 24, and I will explain to you everything that Jesus said would happen. Josephus records beautifully, and I'll explain to you who Josephus is. Josephus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. He didn't even know the prophecy of Jesus, and he explains everything that happened in 87, and it's like, oh my word, it's exactly the way Jesus said. So we will come to that, and it's, I think it's in about 6 weeks that we will look at this and in detail. And Pastor Greg asked me a question tonight about Daniel chapter 12. Because Daniel's got some things that it says in there. Daniel's called the little apocalypse. Revelation is the bigger apocalypse. And if what I'm saying to you is correct, then your whole understanding of these books shifts to the end of the Mosaic Age. And of freedom that comes through trusting Christ. And your churches start, your families start looking different. They really do. I mean, everybody just starts looking different. Okay? You have to come back, Tony. That was the long way of saying, you have to come back, Tony. Okay, any other? Yes, sir. What a wonderful question. And for those who couldn't hear on the podcast, it's this. What you're saying makes a lot of sense to me. It irons out some of the kinks, troubles that I've had with other scriptures. However, Acts 1:11, in the ascension, where it is said by the angel, why do you stand gazing? This same Jesus will come in the same manner. So are you saying that this is how Jesus came in AD 70? What a wonderful question. And here's my response. You have to come back too, okay? Let me say this. The Latin term preterism means having been fulfilled. Having been fulfilled. A preterist is one who believes that all the prophecies of Scripture have already been fulfilled. But there are different kinds of preterists. There are full preterists and there are partial preterists. We have a few people in our church that I greatly respect who are full preterists. Every single prophecy in the Scripture has been fulfilled. Okay? I'm a partial preterist. And there are some passages, and I will tell you in the future, Acts 1:11, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 5, verse 5, the meek will inherit the earth, that I believe have not yet been fulfilled. That's why I'm called a partial preterist. I believe Jesus is going to come again. I believe the dead will be raised. I believe we will inherit the earth. I believe that. Does that make sense? But what I'm saying is 85% of the prophecies in Scripture deal with AD 70. Just a small percentage deal with end times. And all I'm saying is, if that's the case, then the end times shouldn't be as big of a concentration on you, the end of the world, as it is the end of the old covenant. If that makes sense. Yeah, thank you. And, you know, one of the things you hear us say here at Emmanuel, you give as the Spirit leads. The old covenant says you give the tithe, or you'll be cursed if you don't. Well, that's gone. So give as the Spirit leads. And you know, some of the Spirit may lead some of you giving 95%. I hear the Spirit moving tonight. And my wife's shaking her head like this. No, I'm just saying you're free. Give as the Spirit leads. Man, this is incredible. I remember growing up, you know, you couldn't go out to eat on Sunday. You know, remember that? Couldn't run in the church. You know, it's God's house. You know, you had to come to a place to worship. It was a sacred place. It was an altar. There is no altar. The altars have been destroyed. Are you with me? Okay, see, it just begins to make sense. You're free. Great, great question. Got time for one more before we go. Yes, sir. Ralph. Oh, yeah, yeah. I know you guys. The question is, in Revelation, when it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, what is that in relation to? What a great question. Okay. Stay tuned. Ralph, what a great question. Now, I will say this. You know what, Ralph? Here's the good news for you. Yes. Here's the good news for you, Ralph. Are you ready? This is next week's Bible study. We're taking that verse. Behold, I make all things new. And I'm going to show you that in the Greek language, there are two words for new. One means new, like it's just come into existence. The other means new as in a new kind of thing, a new nature. Behold, I make all things new is a new nature. Meaning, the way you worship in the new covenant is a totally new kind of thing. It's a new nature for worship. It's incredible. So we're going to go through and we're going to talk about it. Now, to be fair to you, Ralph, that's next week, but the new heavens and the new earth, there's disagreement on this. N.T. Wright, that I really admire, says that that's the earth with the curse reversed, a new heaven and a new earth after the resurrection. N.T. Wright says that. However, John Owen, the greatest Presbyterian theologian who ever lived, in his commentary in Hebrews, John Owen said, the new heavens and the new earth is the gospel kingdom. Because the old heavens and earth has passed away. The Mosaic kingdom. Does that make sense? So, Pastor, which one do you believe? Come back next Wednesday night and I'll tell you. God bless you. You're dismissed.